Now we're just looking for some information, because we're remembering two wars. One, the First World War that finished in 1918, that's why we've got the 100th anniversary. So that First World War lasted 4 years. And then we got the Second World War, which finished in 1945. So that's sort of about 73 years ago. Probably to us, particularly the younger people, they'll think that it's so long ago, it might not really matter or be relevant. But in actual fact, in terms of history, it's a short period. History of nations and the history of the world, it's such a short period. But I'm not sure whether we are... I'm not sure whether we're all aware of just what happened in that First World War and the Second World War, because we think of wars being in the natural, but when there's a war, there's a spiritual involvement. It's not just a physical war. Now, the First World War, Germany declared war on Russia and France. And particularly because they declared war on France, we got involved. So we declared war on Germany as well. The reason it was called a global war, a world war, because it was involving all the major nations of the world. I don't know whether you're aware, but during the First World War, the king called for prayer. It was George V that was on the throne then in this country. And he asked that the 4th of August 1918, he called for a day of prayer by the nation. 100 days after that, the war finished. So you might think, oh well, that might just be coincidence. But we'll look at the Second World War in a minute. Now, the First World War, when you think about it, something like 16 million people died in that First World War. And not only that, as they got to the end of the First World War, that 1918, there was a flu epidemic that went across the world. Now, a lot of the reasons that flu epidemic spread so much is because the military movements in the world have been so much that flu epidemic had spread. And that flu epidemic claimed between 50 and 100 million lives. More than the war had cost, but it was part of the consequences of that First World War. So it was an awful, awful thing when you think so many people died. But like I said, the 100 days before war ceased, the nation prayed, and the war finished that 100 days later. The Second World War, that was triggered off by Germany invading Poland. That's what started the Second World War. The UK and France then declared war on Germany. Germany formed an alliance with Italy and Japan. So they were basically involved with Germany. And Germany also formed a sort of alliance with the Soviet Union. And between them, they annexed or they took over some of the Eastern Bloc countries. So Eastern European countries. And we know that in 1941, Japan attacked America. Well, the reason that Japan attacked America was Japan was linked with Germany. And that brought the USA into the war. So there was over 30 countries involved in that Second World War. And something like between 50 and 85 million people died in the Second World War. Now we're only going back 73 to 80 years. It's not a long time. 50 to 85 million, to give you an idea, the population of the UK currently is round about 66.5 million. So more people died in the Second World War and as a result of that than the whole of the UK. Just imagine the whole of the UK just being wiped out after that. You know, the size and the numbers and everything are so massive that we find it difficult to understand. Now, there's a encyclopedia thing on the computer called Wikipedia, and they put out on a statement on that. It says World War II changed the political alignment and social structure of the globe. We know that we have a pastor here because of the Second World War. Andrew's father was Polish and he was put into a labour camp in his youth. I mean, how old would he be when he was 12, round about 12, right? Put in the labour camp. Germany had taken over Poland. So after the war then he had a choice of where he could live and he chose to come to this country. So we have a pastor directly as a result of the Second World War. But there's many like that, there's many instances and stories. But I want to explain something that you might not have been aware of. This nation prayed in the Second World War, and it's not advertised. One of the things in the Second World War, which was a very big disaster in a way, was that the Germans were forcing the Allied troops back towards the coast of France, back into France. And the sovereign then, which is it King George VI, called for a national day of prayer, called for the nation to pray, 26th of May 1940. And it was at the time of Dunkirk, where the troops were falling back. Germany was sort of taking strides to conquer this nation. And he says that he called for a national day of prayer. I just want to take you through one or two things that happened. Because it says in this particular article I've got, it says, four miracles that changed the course of the war. We're talking about God's involvement in the Second World War. It says about the troops being forced back. They were the Allied troops were retreating. It says the following day, the German High Command reported, "The British Army is encircled, and our troops are proceeding to its annihilation." The war, it appeared, was over for the Allies. That was Germany's perception. We got our back to the wall. Our soldiers were instructed to get back to Dunkirk, however, whatever means they could, to get back to Dunkirk. So everywhere the roads were filled with British and French soldiers heading for Dunkirk. That was the coast, the beaches, and that they were just across the channel. But there's a sea between us and France, and they couldn't get back. But he says, but not everything was as it appeared. Something happened that historians, even 77 years later, can't explain. It says, with German tanks rumbling just 10 miles from Dunkirk, Hitler did the unthinkable. On May the 24th, the day King George VI called the nation to prayer, Hitler inexplicably halted the offensive. He stopped on that day when the nation prayed. God gets involved in everything. It says, Hitler inexplicably altered the offensive. For nearly 3 days, as England knelt as one, those tanks remained grounded. Nothing moved. Says it was the exact window of time the British needed to form a defensive perimeter, to temporarily fight back the Germans and establish a funnel for their troops to flow through to the English Channel. So they needed to get them back to the Channel coast. They also needed then to bring them from the French coast back to England. It says, then came something else. Rain and clouds. German planes bombed Dunkirk on 3 separate days, but each day, each time, for days afterwards, the city was enveloped by inclement weather, making any effective follow-up from the Nazis difficult. What's more, a breeze seemed to collect smoke emitted from the German bombs and distribute it over the area the British were using to load men into boats. The Allied exodus went undetected for days. Now we're talking about 300,000 or 400,000 troops. Not a handful, this is 300,000 or 400,000 troops. You imagine the logistics, even today, of getting that number of people across the channel in days. So the nation called for boats of any description to go and across the channel. Now the channel is not a calm mill pond sort of sea. It says the English Channel is notoriously rough, choppy, no place for a novice seaman. But once again something peculiar happened. It says it was like a bathtub, with barely a ripple to disturb the journey. No one had ever seen anything like it. And there were so many boats that in places the water, it resembled like a motorway. You can't imagine it. The reality was that God knew that all those troops needed to come safely across. It says in the first 5 days of the rescue mission, more than 100,000 soldiers were evacuated, but it still left a lot more. But they kept moving. That this thing that the weather was doing, it was stopping the Germans attacking, and it was keeping the sea calm, because there were all sorts of boats, large and small, of every size and shape. He says 338,000 soldiers have made it safely across the channel. He says thanks to the efforts of about 850 little ships, little boats. Wow. This is not a thing that normally happens in a possible. It's not possible. When the army is on the verge of defeat, it don't tend to happen like that. The Prime Minister at the time of the Second World War was Winston Churchill. You've probably heard about him. He says the Prime Minister called it a miracle, a word he was not known to often use. There seemed no other word to describe it. He says not just one, but a whole series of miracles. Without any of them, the entire operation would have failed. Hitler halting what they call the blitzkrieg, the battle, the thick protective cloud cover that provided the cover for the Allies, the English Channel growing still, and the hundreds of tiny boats just appearing from everywhere to bring them across. And that was God's involvement. God's involvement. And that wasn't the only one. Wasn't the only one. I found another article somewhere. Where is it? Don't tell me I've lost that one. Oh, I lost that one. Looks like I've lost that one. It was a lady who had said that she lived in a village in the Midlands, and she went to the different days of prayer. She says that during the war there were seven particular calls for the nation to pray. Seven, the number of perfection. There was a call to prayer on the 8th of September 1940. That was the Battle of Britain. The nation prayed. The Battle of Britain. We were outnumbered. In the air, we were outnumbered. But we didn't lose. We didn't lose. You see, the German tyrant and his angels was fighting an evil crusade, if you like. And God said no. We have a history as a nation of taking the word of God. Alright, we've done some wrong things along the way, but within our history we've taken the word of God across the world. And God says no to the enemy. He says no. So the nation prayed on the Battle of Britain. And it made a difference. See, when a nation prays, things happen. We forget this because we, and all of us do it, to some extent, we live as humanists. Humanists look for the logical, natural solution to things, not the supernatural solution to things. But God brings in the supernatural. Jesus stilled the sea. Why can't God still the sea? Well, he did, and he did. But it's not reported. The history of the war, and this is lost. The nation prayed, and things happened. 23rd of March, the king requested. 23rd of March 1941, the king requested that the nation pray again. 127 bombers went to bomb Berlin. This was a massive air raid to cripple Germany, to cripple the enemy. In the 1st of January 1942 was a national day of prayer because the United States of America were drawn into the war. They followed us into the war. It really was a global involvement. All the major nations, America, UK, France, Germany, Russia, there's so many involvement. They see probably hundreds of millions of people affected and involved by the Second World War. People displaced, people changing where they're living and what they're doing. In the Word of God, it tells us about the times that were coming. If you look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 to 14. And it's talking about the signs of Christ's return. And Jesus comes out of the temple, and his disciples want to point out the building, the temple building, and how posh and ornate it is. And Jesus tells them, he says, there won't be a stone left standing for this, he says. But then he goes on to explain about what is to come in the future, what's going to happen before he comes again. So, Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 1, it says, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple and buildings to him. And he answered and said to him, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people love will grow cold. Just listen to that verse 12 again. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We live in a nation today when people's love for the Lord is growing cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. When we sound the choruses today, it's difficult sometimes to register the words, but one of the things we sang was, every prayer a powerful weapon, strongholds come tumbling down. The German stronghold, Hitler's stronghold, came tumbling down when this nation prayed. See, we don't pray as a nation anymore. You might say, well, there's been no reason to. There hasn't been a war like that since. But the nation needs to pray. The nation needs to pray for direction. The nation needs to pray for illumination. The nation needs to pray to discern right from wrong. Not what's fashionable or not fashionable, or what's acceptable and not acceptable, what is right and what is wrong. Jesus talks in this discourse in Matthew about talking about wars and rumours of wars. Through the early part of the 1900s and in the middle of the 1900s, there would have been a lot of talk about war. That Second World War lasted for 5 years. Places like Sheffield, Hull, Liverpool, Newcastle and other places in this part of the world were bombed, and bombed severely, particularly Sheffield because it was a major steel production city. The ports were bombed to stop the shipping. So there was so much happening in the natural, so much going on. But for over a period of 5 years, and people were able to live through this. I was born in 1946, after the war had ended. Now, to start with, I mean, I was too young to realise, but things like bananas and stuff like that just didn't exist, because things like that weren't available. And rationing kept on for quite some time after the war because there were major shortages. Countries had to rebuild. When you think the number, you see, watching the program on the television about the Remembrance Day, and they were interviewing different people, and they were saying that after the war there was a shortage of men. Now, women had gone to work into the industries that women weren't thought strong enough to do, but they proved that they could do it. That changed the whole complexion of things, particularly in the First World War, when the women's suffragette movement was rife. But when the war had finished, there was an imbalance of people. People were out of kilter because a lot of the costs had gone into the military machine. And when they came out of the military machine, they'd still got military nature in them, and that was a big problem. So they had to re-establish the nation. But the conclusion of the war brought us a different direction as a nation. You and I benefit from that different direction. You and I benefit from the days of prayer that the nation undertook. You see, back in the, if you call the day of prayer now, it is, oh, I might go, I might not. In those days, that was a serious thing. People believed God. People believed that God would do something. And the nation prayed, and God did do something. He turned the whole picture of the war. It turned it from a place of defeat to a place of victory. See, we often think of ourselves in this day and age as victims. You see so many people going around living as a victim. God called us to be victors, not victims. He brought us into the realm of life. He brought us in with a future. And it's up to us to walk in the future that God has for us. As a nation, we're walking in the dark. The nation is blinded by other things. You know, if you go back to the days of particularly the Old Testament and see how the nations rose up with all sorts of weird things. The Greeks were particularly prone to this. And they went off in tangents, seeking different things. Well, all they needed to do was seek God. But they got all sorts of clutter around them. We're getting a lot of clutter around us as a nation that's distracting us from what God says. If God worked for us then, through that war, God's still here now. to work in us as a nation, as individuals. You might think, well, I live in a street where I'm probably the only one that goes to church. Well, you might not be the only Christian, but you know, you feel that you're the only one that perhaps goes to church. But if you were thrown into that situation, you'd start reassessing. People who are in trouble come to someone who they think or feel can help them. Someone else in the same boat that's sinking, they're going to shout to somebody that's outside the boat to save them, not just somebody else that's in the boat sinking. You might be one that can help your family, your street, your town, your nation by praying for the nation. What we don't tend to realise often is that God's in charge, God's in control of history and the future, and he's bringing history, or bringing history to a climax, to a conclusion, to a fulfilment, to a completion. And only he knows when that time will be, when he says, right, that's it. But our time is now. Our time is now to serve God. Our time is now is to live for him. If you're alone on your street, that doesn't matter, in the sense that you can still stand for God in your street, in your town, in your family, in your locality. You can still stand there. It would be lovely to have this church full. I hope it doesn't need some catastrophe or disaster to fill this church. We need to be filling this church while the nation is happy and fit, not when it's sick and dying. We've seen funerals in this place fill the place, but not with people that know God. People that are at a loss because someone's departed and they're not seeing them again. They have no connection. But God has the connection. He's got the connection with us as individuals and as a nation. He knows us individually, collectively. He knows as a nation our history. He also knows our future. He knows our potential. Do you know your own potential? Do you know what you are capable of doing for God? It'll probably blow our minds if we're put in a situation where we're tending to be marginalised as Christians in some aspects. But what happens when there is real hostility to Christians? It could happen. This nation is stepping in a certain direction. We need to pray that will turn back. A whole generation of young people growing up without a knowledge of God and his word. It's important that you and I stand and continue to stand and continue to declare the word of God in our homes, in our families, in our schools, wherever we are. God is real. We've short memories as a nation. If you've seen the remembrance things today, if you've seen them being at the cenotaph or watched on television or whatever, have you heard any mention of the nation praying? Has anyone heard the mention of the nation praying? The nation prayed and the result changed. If we pray, the result changed. Amen. Praise God.